Well, the Bible is God's story, and it is our story. And in this season of Epiphany, we have been entering into the story of Luke's gospel. And over the last several weeks, as we have traveled really through this gospel together, one of the things that we've seen is that Jesus is a bit of a troublemaker, kind of a rabble-rouser. He doesn't seem to be the kind of guy that's all that concerned about maintaining the status quo. He's not so concerned about popularity and about getting others to like him. Even though there are so many who praised him for what he was teaching and doing, what we see as the story begins to unfold is that really there's growing kind of opposition. And, you know, we see Jesus really kind of saying and doing things that are beginning to stir up some controversy. So a couple weeks ago, Jesus gets up and he preaches in his hometown, in the synagogue. And he talks about this big grace that extends beyond the Israelites to also include the Gentiles. And his hometown, the crowd gets upset. They chase him out of the temple, take him to the edge of town, and try to shove him over the cliff. Last week, Pastor Lindsay preached on how Jesus, when he calls his first disciples, Peter, James, and John, he picks the least likely of people to really be his students and to follow him. They kind of had these dirty jobs, as she talked about it, in first century Palestine. Really not the kind of people that you would expect that a rabbi would call to be his disciples. We scratch our heads and we wonder, you know, what kind of unorthodox script is this guy following? But then the trouble just continues to increase from there. We go on and we'll read about how Jesus heals a leper and he heals a man who's paralyzed. And the real problem then is that not only does he heal them, but Jesus then tells them that their sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, begin to say, wait a minute, time out. Only God can forgive sins. Who does this guy think he is? And then Jesus begins to teach his disciples in ways that don't fit with really kind of the orthodox teaching of the law of the scribes and the Pharisees. And again, they find themselves kind of getting stirred up and confronting Jesus around this. And I'm going to share a story with you in a moment about how Jesus begins to stir up trouble around the Sabbath or the way that we understand the Sabbath. But before we get to that story, there's an important passage right before chapter 6 that we need to hear, because I want you to hear chapter 6 in light of what Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees. Here's what he says. So they're beginning to confront him, saying, wait a minute, what is this teaching that you're doing? And Jesus says to them, he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says, the old is good. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying something to this effect, that in him, in his person, in his teaching, in his ministry, that God is doing a new thing. That this kingdom, this reign of God that they have been waiting for is now breaking in his person and ministry. This new era in which God is finally at long last coming to set all things right. That is happening. And Jesus is saying that this new thing that God is doing in him, well, it's continuous with what God has done in the past, but it's not the same thing. And so you can't take this new thing and put it in old wineskin. You can't put it in the old containers. But you've got to embrace this new thing that God is doing. With that in mind then, listen to this story from Luke chapter 6. So one Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, they rubbed them with their hands, and they ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered, have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he took and he ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any to eat but priests, and he gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now on another Sabbath, Luke goes on to say, Jesus entered the synagogue and he taught, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath so that they might find accusation against him. Now even though Jesus knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had the withered hand, come, stand here. And the man stood up and he came. And Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees and to the crowd, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at all of them, he said to them, or said to him, the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was restored. But they, the Pharisees, were filled with fury, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me begin with a question this morning. When you hear the word Sabbath, what kind of thoughts and feelings does it stir up for you? What kind of stories come to mind for you? What was Sabbath like in your family growing up? Did that word mean anything for your family? I'm going to give you just kind of a minute here to turn to the person next to you and just share what thoughts or feelings, if you have a story of what Sabbath was like for you, just go ahead and take a moment to kind of share that with one another. Of the what? Oh. Okay, so if I could kind of gather you all back together, would somebody, folks be willing to kind of volunteer? What words or thoughts, what was Sabbath like for you? What do you think of when you hear Sabbath? Going to church? Family dinners? One day you don't have to work. What's that? Bonanza was on Sunday nights. Yeah. Some people are like, what's Bonanza? What else? What else do you think of when you think of? You couldn't go shopping. Yeah, give me some things you couldn't do. What were some of the, no laundry. What else? Couldn't ride your bike. No TV. No lawn mowing. No going out to eat. No, listen to all these no's. You can't do this. How many of you, when you think of Sabbath, you think of the first thing that comes to mind is a list of things that you could not do. Raise your hand. I think for a lot of us, that's true. We think of the list of things that were prohibited. Maybe the intent was well in our families growing up, but it really became a day that wasn't so much a day that we embraced with joy, but kind of with dread, right? And couldn't wait for it to be over. Guess how many laws the Pharisees had in terms of what you could or couldn't do on the Sabbath? Want to register a guess? 200. Okay. Lower. So they had roughly around, in terms of just different extensions of the law, the Ten Commandments, there were probably about 619 or something like that. Okay, so, but in terms of the Sabbath, there were 39. So 39 very specific things that you could not do on the Sabbath because it constituted labor or somehow violated this call to rest. So Luke gives us two Sabbath stories today. The first is this. Jesus and his disciples are traveling along, and they're walking through a field, and the disciples are hungry. And so they pluck grain, and they do this in their hands, and they eat the grain. And suddenly the Pharisees always find this part of the story, like, where were they hiding? You know, what were these guys? Suddenly they got to jump out, you know, and they throw the flag, and they say, foul. And what's beginning to happen is that, you know, it seems it's likely that the Pharisees were kind of following them around because they're concerned. There's concern about these things that Jesus is saying and doing. And there's when we're told, Luke tells us that they were watching Jesus and the disciples. We're told that twice. The Greek literally means that they were watching with a suspicious eye. Another way is that they were watching out of the corner of their eye. And they see Jesus' disciples take grain and do this with it and eat it, and they say that's one of the violations. The problem is not that they took grain from somebody else's field, because the law allowed, in fact, said a farmer needed to have portions of their field set aside for those who were in need. So the problem wasn't that they took the grain from somebody else's field. The problem is that they technically were working by doing this with the grain. And they ate it. They should have had their meal prepared the day before. How does Jesus respond? Jesus says to the Pharisees, I love this, you know, there's a little chutzpah that Jesus has with this. He says, do you not know the story of David? And of course they knew the story of David. But do you not know the story of David found in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 23, when David was fleeing from Saul, and he and his soldiers, they were hungry, and they found sanctuary in the temple, and the priest, Ahimelech, came to them, and David asked if they could have the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence was to be consecrated, and it was only to be eaten by the priest. That was the law. David asks for the bread because he and his men are hungry, and Ahimelech gives David and his companions the bread, even though they're not priests. He breaks the law. And that's not a bad thing, but that was considered the right thing to do. Jesus seems to be saying in that don't you see that you've made the Sabbath about these legal rituals. But God seems to give priority to the needs of people. And when the two conflict, the law and the needs of people, our God is a kind of relational God who always emphasizes the importance of meeting the need of the person. Jesus says, my disciples were hungry. And so God is not upset with them that they ate and fulfilled that need, but rather the Sabbath, the heart of the Sabbath, is about God providing for the needs of his people. And then Jesus says something that's really quite alarming, and I think that this is kind of the main piece, and it's right in between these two stories. It's the linchpin between them. But this would have been something that would have stirred up the Pharisees. Jesus says, and I am the Lord, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Son of Man, a phrase from Daniel, means the one who has been specially anointed to represent God. Remember, new wine. God is doing this new thing in the person and in the ministry of Jesus, and Jesus is saying he has the audacity to say to the experts in the law that God has given me authority, even over the Sabbath, to interpret what it means to rightly practice the Sabbath. Now I want to pause here for a minute before we get into the second story. Jesus is not necessarily anti-Sabbath. In fact, Matthew tells us that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. But what Jesus is doing here is, I don't know that he's really giving a new teaching on the Sabbath as much as he's helping them to recover the heart of what God's intent was for the Sabbath from the very beginning. The fourth commandment. God gives us the Sabbath in order to promote life. That was the point of the Sabbath, to cease working, to stop striving in order to acknowledge our own limitations, to acknowledge that God is God and we are not, to learn to trust that God will take care of us, that the sun doesn't rise and set around us. The world goes on without us. But the whole point of the Sabbath, the whole intent of the Sabbath was that it was about life. It was about joy. It was about healing. Eugene Peterson, who is most famous for his paraphrase of the Bible, The Message, I once heard him tell an illustration about kind of how the Pharisees had engaged, you can take that down, Bob, that'll come up later, how the Pharisees had engaged the law, and he said, I'm going to kind of appropriate this to kind of fit us this morning, but Peterson kind of gives this illustration. He said, so imagine that you had a home on the lakeshore. Yeah, can you imagine that? That's kind of fun to imagine. And in the living room, you had this big picture window that overlooks west. Yeah? Overlooks west. Somebody told me this morning, towards Iowa. And I said, that's right, the Holy Land. So the window looks west out into the lake, and it gives just this magnificent view of the lake. And it's breathtaking. But imagine that over time then, you kind of started to notice that there were smudges on the window. And the closer you looked at it, you began to realize, oh my goodness, there's smudges all over the place with this. I mean, there's dust that's gathering. Oh, there's some birds that kind of did their thing there. You had, you know, company over, and their kids with their greasy little fingers would kind of get up to the window, and they get their own finger smudges on it. And pretty soon you become preoccupied with constantly cleaning the window. And all you can think about is how to keep that window spotless and clean. And over time, pretty soon you stop looking through the window and noticing the lake, and you miss the whole point that the purpose of the window was not to look at, but to look through, to see this magnificent sight. And Peterson says that the law was originally given in order to do just that. It was given in order that they might look through it into what life with God and life with others looked like. I mean, God gave the Sabbath as a gift, not a burden. But for the Pharisees, as they begin to kind of come up with their, you know, 39 rules and restrictions, it was like they were beginning to focus just on now keeping the window clean. And they lost sight of the beautiful vision. Jesus wants us to recover a sense of what the Sabbath was intended to do. And the heart of the Sabbath is about blessing. The heart of the Sabbath is about life, of God meeting our needs, of God showing that he is a God who is faithful and worthy to be trusted. But it's not just about, the Sabbath is not intended just to be a gift for us, it's also intended to be a gift for others, a blessing to others, and especially those who are marginalized, who are vulnerable. That's what the second story tells us. Luke says, so on another occasion then, we don't know how close these Sabbaths were together, but it's not the point. Luke just wants to kind of lift them up for us. On another occasion, Jesus was teaching in the Sabbath, in the synagogue. And there was a man who had a withered hand. And the Pharisees are there. Here they are again, again following him around. And they're off to the side, and again we get this Greek verb, they were watching. In other words, they're kind of suspiciously spying on him. And they want to see if Jesus is going to cure this man on the Sabbath. Because one of the rules was that you could only cure somebody on the Sabbath if it was life or death, or if they were having a baby. But, you know, only kind of an emergency. But if it was something that could wait, like this man who has this withered hand and has had this withered hand probably for a long time, even though it had deep impact on his life and affected his relationships and what he was able to do and not do, they would say, that's not an urgent thing. You could heal the man the next day, but it's not prohibited on the Sabbath. It's not life or death. Luke tells us that Jesus knows what they're thinking. So he says to the man, he says, come here, stand here. And then he looks to the Pharisees and he says to them, and he turns the tables on them. And he says, you know, you're so concerned about what's lawful on the Sabbath. You're so concerned about whether I'm kind of keeping the Sabbath. Let me ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm? Is it lawful to save a life on the Sabbath or to destroy life? You know, what are they going to say, right? To destroy life? I mean, right? I mean, Jesus has a way of kind of catching them, and they're speechless. And then Jesus just speaks, tells the man to stretch out his hand, and Jesus heals him. The Sabbath was not only about remembering creation and that God calls us to rest as God has rested. It's not just about remembering the Exodus and that God has set us free and we're no longer slaves. But the Sabbath was also about pointing to the future of God's healing and restoration for the whole world. The Sabbath is not just about God blessing us, but it's about our call to be an advocate of healing and blessing in the lives of others. And again, we hear Jesus say that the heart of the Sabbath, when it comes to following the rules, or when it comes to caring for the needs of people, relationships, for God, this always wins out. Always. The most tragic part for me in this story is the response of the Pharisees. And I don't want to give the Pharisees too hard of a time, because these were good church people. I mean, we probably identify most with the Pharisees. I mean, they were doing their best to live religiously upright lives. But the most tragic part for me in this story is that the Pharisees are so concerned about their rules that here you have Jesus heal this man. And what is their response? Luke tells us that they were furious. The Greek is that they were senseless. They were filled with senseless anger. Irrational anger. And then from that moment on, they plotted what to do with Jesus, which is a suggestion that they began to think about how they could kill him. Why did they respond that way? So caught up in their way of seeing things, of what they thought was right. Was it fear? Was it insecurity? I don't know. But for them to lose sight of really the heart of what God intends, of bringing healing to people, of bringing life. And the irony of this story is that the ones who are constantly trying to charge Jesus with breaking the Sabbath are the ones who are breaking it themselves, because they're the ones, if the Sabbath is about life, they're the ones who are thinking about how to kill Jesus on the Sabbath. Here's something I wonder. I wonder about it for me, I wonder about it for you, I wonder about it for us. In what ways might we become so preoccupied with our own rules and our own kind of codes and ways of doing things? Of paying attention to kind of keeping the window clean, maybe in our own lives, maybe even in our church, that we lose heart of God's love for people. For Luke, the main thing in this story, and the main reason he tells these two Sabbath stories, is not necessarily to give us really kind of instructions on how Christians should practice the Sabbath. I think that that's one of the things that he is kind of doing on secondarily. I mean, the early church was trying to figure out, now that their life was in Christ, you know, what did it mean for them to practice the Sabbath if they didn't have to follow kind of all of these rules and restrictions? And so we can learn things about that when we think about Sabbath. I mean, I almost wonder if maybe the pendulum has swung today in our society, that if at one time we were so legalistic, today maybe it's become something where we don't ever rest, and Sunday becomes like any other day. And maybe there's something for us to learn here in terms of what it means to actually receive the gift of Sabbath and to learn to rest and to embrace the life and the joy that God gives us through the Sabbath. But Luke is not, that's not the main thing. For Luke, the main thing is not that Jesus teaches us how to practice Sabbath. But for Luke, the main question in these two stories is this: who is Jesus? And is he really the one who has the authority to reveal to us the ways of God? That's the question that Luke is raising in these stories. Is that new thing, that new wine, really happening in Jesus, in his person, and in his ministry? And of course, this is going to anticipate his death and his resurrection. And if it is, if Jesus really does have authority, if he is Lord of the Sabbath, then the question becomes, how will we respond to him? Will we embrace him, or will we reject him and oppose him like the Pharisees were doing? Here's where this hits home for me, and I want to end it here today. This is maybe the most important thing that I think I want to say this morning. The new thing that God is doing in Jesus is that we're invited to enter into the heart of the gospel. And that gospel is no longer, it's not about us following all the rules, doing all the right things, and somehow having to kind of live morally upright lives in order that we can earn acceptance. It's not about religion. Jesus didn't come to make religious people. He came to make disciples. And what he invites us into is a relationship with him. When Jesus tells us that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, not just in the sense that he gives us, helps us to understand what it means to embrace Sabbath and practice it, but he is saying that the Sabbath and everything that it points to is fulfilled in him. Because if the Sabbath is about life and healing and restoration, Jesus is saying that that restoration, that healing, that life is found in him. And he doesn't give us a set of rules, but he invites us into a relationship to come and be with him, to follow him. And he sends us to share in his ministry, to be agents of life and healing in the lives of others. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. You know, this is so important to me because I grew up in a home where, you know, we were sporadic in our church attendance. But for my parents, they were very morally upright people, good people. They believed in God, but really it became more a matter of kind of having to kind of live right. And that God was just kind of this elusive, you know, being who was out there. But the whole point was just to try to be a good person. And I had this longing in my heart for as long as I can remember to know God. And I'm a firstborn. Any firstborns here this morning who were rule followers, right? And a lot of us, and often perfectionists. And I found myself constantly feeling like I just couldn't measure up. That there was no way that I was somehow worthy of God's love. And so this really became for me the way that I tried to live, was constantly trying to do all the right things, follow all the right rules. And the more that I tried to kind of measure up for God, the more distant God seemed to me, and the more unworthy I felt of his love, the more shame I felt. And it wasn't until I was a freshman in high school, one night at Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting, I've shared this story with some of you before, for the first time I heard the gospel, that it wasn't about being a religious person, it wasn't about somehow having to measure up and live this morally perfect life, but that it was about God who loves us as we are, who accepts us as we are, and who comes and comes to have a relationship with us in Christ. And it's in stepping into that relationship with Christ that our hearts are transformed and we come alive and we become who God desires us to be. I can't tell you how that changed me. That was 26 years ago that I first said yes to following Christ. And honestly, it's why I became a pastor. You know, I've thought about maybe going to work for Barnes & Noble at some points, you know, when things get hard and, you know. But I tell you, this is why I do what I do, because I so much believe in the power of the gospel to change our lives, and that it's in Jesus we truly find the rest and the life and the joy and the healing that we're looking for. I don't know where you're at. You know, you've grown up in church all your life, and yet you're still making it about somehow rules that you got to earn God's acceptance. And I want to invite you today to let that go and to step into a relationship with Christ. For others of us, I want to just invite you to ask a question. Are you still, even if you say that you're following Christ, if you say that I know that God has done for me what I can't do for myself in Christ, in what way, though, are we still kind of trying to perfect ourselves? And what would it mean for us to just embrace the rest in Christ, the freedom, the joy that he offers? I love the way Jesus says it in Matthew, and I leave this with you today. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Well, come to me, says Jesus. Get away with me and you will recover your life, and I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you, but keep company with me and you will learn to live freely and lightly. That's good news. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.